You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Last week, we did a little teaching that I wanted to call Do You Stink? But, you know, because I've grown and matured, I didn't title it that. But I did do a message like that probably in the late 90s, maybe the second time I ever spoke. I don't think I did it here, but it was a long time ago. But we're really talking about what does it mean to be the fragrance and aroma of Christ? Because why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate this season? Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? And it's really interesting, even if we identify or realize that how much of the world is anywhere from, worshiping other gods, other religions, or they're atheistic or agnostic or nominal Christian, there's something that happens in this season that just changes the atmosphere, because even people that don't really believe are talking about Christmas. And by the way, in the word, Christmas is Christ. And so I there's something that happens when we say the word Christ. I'm just so confident in that. There's a change. Now, there's also the stress, right? You know, traffic is crazy at Christmas. I always chuckle. We used to have the Christmas tree shop out here. And just, you know, I would walk to Starbucks and then watch everybody like honk at each other and, you know, give, you know, various and sundry hand gestures as people are trying to fight for parking spots. But at the same time, there is this joy that's in the air, and it crosses the nations. This is one of those holidays that people who are nominal Christians, like, you know, used to call them like Christmas and Easter Christians. They go to church on Christmas, they go to church on Easter, and just from that very focus alone, it begins to shift the atmosphere. Why? Because the fragrance of Christ is being released. And so you have to, there are metrics all over Scripture on that allow you to test yourself, test your own heart, to see where you are on the stinky scale. All right, do you smell like Jesus, or do you smell like, I don't know, you know, rotten mushrooms? I don't know, I just made that up. I didn't know what, it's not my notes. I wasn't building in these metaphors. But at the same time, when we smell like Jesus, it also smells kind of like death to those who are dying. That's why people will reject the gospel, because it confronts the things in them that are dead. But his kindness and his goodness is what will cause people to either turn their face toward him or run the other direction. The Romans 2:4 says it's his kindness, it's his goodness that leads people to repentance. That's why we lead with his goodness. And, you know, there, even this morning, there was like this just sense of joy in the house. And I just love that. I love this time. And so turn in your Bibles once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Romans 12. And I'm going to read these, and we're going to move forward. Because honestly, we didn't get that far last week. And if you weren't here last week, I'll just do a quick preface, review, whatever you want to call it. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians out of the New American Standard, and then Romans 12 will be out of the English Standard Version. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says this: but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And then Romans 12, 9 through 19. I'm getting real excited because I'm hearing pages this morning, as opposed to like greasy fingers swiping screens. Come on, Laza. Okay. Romans 12, 9. I'm going to go 9 through 19 because, you know, I could just read the whole chapter, but it's beautiful. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Maybelle, you're just so slothful. I don't know. I don't know how you do it. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. Man, I thought you were going to suplex Natalie up there. I didn't know. I got a little nervous, you know what I mean? It's like, but you know, Natalie's pretty strong too. I don't know. That'd be a great battle. Okay. Rejoice. I'm reeling it in, guys. I'm reeling it in. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, even on social media. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't give them advice. That's a revised Paul version. I just put that footnote in there. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When I read verse 19, I always laugh because my sister Lisa, who's sitting in the back, who teaches your children the word, always misquoted the scripture as I was growing up, and she would say, vengeance is mine, the Lord says so. Context is key. We need to properly exegete the scriptures. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says so. No! Little insight to what my life was like growing up until I got a little bigger and stronger. So last week, that was not a Bethel wow either. I don't know where that came from. See, this is why you have to be here in person. Yeah, they're not accurate. I speak the truth in love always-ish. Last week we talked about what does it mean to smell like Jesus, to be the fragrance of Christ. And, you know, being a good, you know, little preacher man, I did 3 points, which I don't always, but number one was let love be genuine, which means that we have the capacity to be fake. And look, sometimes you do, look, I've heard people say, don't fake it till you make it. I feel like sometimes you do have to fake it till you make it, because I identify that there's a condition in my spirit that is regenerated, that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a place in me that Holy Spirit resides, the very essence of Jesus. But sometimes my flesh and my soul are not in alignment with that. And so I don't feel what I am. And so there are times, many times on Sunday mornings, because you know I'm not a morning person, there are times when I behave as I know that I am in my spirit until my soul catches up with it. Does that make sense? So it's not really faking it until I make, well, it is. It's aligning with the reality that's in my spirit. And so, you know, some people, I've heard some people say, oh, it's just how I am. When somebody says that to me, I just want to tase them. Because that, look, I don't want you to be how you are. I want you to be how he is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we know, many of us, we've been walking this life for long enough that we know what it looks like to line up. We know what Holy Spirit looks like. We know what it means, Christ in us, the hope of glory, at least to some measure. And so we can be like the psalmist who says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Why did he write it? Because his soul didn't feel like blessing the Lord in that moment. And it's okay to be honest before the Lord. We were just talking about that pre-service. These guys are just reading scripture in the front row. I loved it. I took a picture of the scripture. I'm reading scripture. And they were talking about the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. And it's like the first half of the prayer is petition. He's like, if there be any other way, God, take this cup from me, which, you know, I can identify with that. Not that I'm about to hang on a cross, but then he says, not my will, yours be done. And so he's being honest before the Father. He's like, you know, I'd really rather not do this cross thing, because I it's been revealed to me what's going to happen, and I don't like it. Yet, not my will, yours be done. So God loves on it. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you ever battle unbelief? I battle unbelief. There are times where I battle unbelief. I get discouraged. I come under, like I wake up on a Sunday morning. I'm like, oh God, it's like I feel this pit in my stomach. Like I gotta go lead, and I don't feel very leadery today. But I step into him, even though I don't feel him in me. And somehow in the midst of that, my soul catches up to where my spirit is as I begin to declare, as I enter into worship. Like worship this morning was like, if you came in feeling heavy and under and you release that sound of the words that were on the screen, even if you didn't feel it, sometimes when you start doing that, it's like you feel gross because the heat of the Lord is coming on you. He's trying to displace the grossness from you and your spirit begins to co-labor with his spirit. But I'm telling you, if you didn't get to the end of that and at least have a hint of joy, we're going to pray for you today. Because I'm telling you, his joy is overflowing in this time, in this season, and it can for you day by day, moment by moment. Even if you find yourself in a prison at midnight, you can have a praise party and watch what God does. So let love be genuine. Walk in honor. God honors honor. He just does. There is something about honor where you can honor leadership that you don't agree with, whether it's in your job or it's in your government, whatever it is. And when you do that, God releases blessing because God honors honor always. Number three, what's your responsibility in all this? Be zealous, be fervent, and serve. What does verse 11 say? Do not be slothful in zeal. Are you slothful in zeal in your everyday life? Are you slothful, and I'm talking about zeal for the Lord. Are you slothful in zeal when you walk into this place? When worship begins, are you slothful in zeal? Have you surrendered your heart to offense or to circumstances of the day? What is offense? Offense means that you've created a paradigm in your mind and you feel like everyone else should fit into it. And when they don't, you become offended. That's what offense is. That's what pet peeves are. I don't know if I told this story, but I was traveling with a really cheesy music group back, you know, when I was young, and we were on the road. We did like 90 shows in 82 days. It was exhausting. And one of the things that we would do, because the tour manager decided it was a good idea, is he would have different people that were like in the band or on the crew get up in front of the bus and tell everybody what their pet peeve was. How many people have ever had someone ask you what your pet peeve is? Raise your hand. What? No one has ever asked you what your pet peeve is. You guys are so holy. Well, I don't know. I've been asked that a lot. Maybe because I look like someone who has pet peeves. But even at that, and I was like, I don't know how old I was, like 22, 23, 24, somewhere in there. And I was like, this is really weird. I don't like this. And so when it was my day, I was waiting for my day. I was waiting for my time to have the little junky microphone at the front of the bus. And so it was my time. I said, I have a pet peeve. I have a pet peeve against pet peeves. Put the mic down and walked away. Why? Because when we have pet peeves, we have those things that just bother us. Like we're expecting everyone else to fit into our box, into our paradigm. You know, I'd love to say that I don't have pet peeves, but you guys know that my struggle is driving. And I have a really short commute. And not only that, like right now in December, like, and I shouldn't even complain. If you drove down Route 9 like 15 years ago, it was a world of difference of what it is now. Like, I don't know how I feel about all the online buying. It's very convenient. At the same time, I kind of miss the camaraderie and sometimes physical violence that would happen in the malls during Christmas time. You know, I'm old enough that I remember the Cabbage Patch doll phenomenon. And then recently it was like Stanley Cups. Well, I didn't even know, because I don't pay that much attention to things that are going on, but like people are going crazy over Stanley Cups. I don't even know why. I saw a video of like a Target store opening and like people of a certain gender just fly. Yes, I said gender. I know I'm supposed to say that. No, I don't care. So all these women go running in and they're like, it's like WWE out there. Like, and they're going after Stanley Cups. Not only is it so popular, I call my African babies in South Africa, and they're probably going to watch this, message me, the wife, and say, hey, would you bring me Stanley Cups? It's a cup that keeps water cold forever. I don't know what it is. It's like magical. I still don't know what it is. Would somebody young explain to her, Maybell, after service, not now, after service, what a Stanley Cup is? Right, so Debbie doesn't know what Stanley Cups are either. But I tell her, hey, Robin wants us to bring, Robin, she wants me to bring Stanley cups in the suitcase. So Debbie starts sending me images from Amazon, and they're NHL figurines of the Stanley Cup. And I'm like, why are you sending this to me? And she goes, Robin said she wanted a Stanley Cup. I'm like, no, not that Stanley Cup. They're from South Africa. They don't even know what hockey is. They do rugby and cricket and weird sports like that. Right, yeah, I know. See, y'all need to catch up with me here. I love hockey, but so anyway, I did deliver the Stanley Cup, and I was like, oh, you know, and I still don't really get it. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know. Does anybody have one? Anybody here have a Stanley Cup, like the one that you drink from? What's so good about it? Oh, she doesn't even know, but she has one, right? Okay. Maybe I'll just go spend the $40 and get one. I think it's $45 just so I can discover the mystery that's behind it. So anyway, yes, I do have a really nice coffee cup that keeps my coffee really hot, but it's not Stanley. It's probably some European thing. I got it from George Howe, where we get our coffee. Anyway, all that to say, I'd love to say that I'm so holy and I don't have pet peeves, but the reality when I think about it, and I just thought about it now because I'm like, I don't have pet peeves. Well, I do. I expect everybody to drive within my own expectation. Right? We all do. Yeah, I think we all do. I mean, Debbie's from North Carolina, so she's, you know, quiet, demure, and peaceful. But I'm telling you, if you want to know who the road rager in the house is now, well, no, I'm gesturing. Yeah. So we'll be driving down Route 9. She'll be like, honk the horn. Like, I'm just trying not to die. I'm trying to protect the life of my family. And she's like, honk the horn. Let them know how unjust the situation is. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. So the reality is, I fall into this too. I expect people to do what I expect them to do. And when they don't, do I get cantankerous? Oh, I do. I do. My fear, here's one of my greatest fears in life. I shouldn't even say it. Be like self-fulfilling prophecy. My greatest fear is like one of these days, like someone's going to be like videoing and they're going to catch me on video going while I'm driving, and it's going to end up on Boston News. Be like local pastor road rages, you know, and traffic incident. All that to say, walk in honor, be zealous, be fervent, and serve. But wait, there's more. And that's what leads us to this week. I love saying that because, you know, what was that, the Ginsu knives? You know, one of the early infomercials. Like, my family we didn't watch infomercials. We didn't do anything with infomercials. And then I got married. And Debbie likes infomercials.
I did.
You did like infomercials. Did I not see a recent charge on the credit card from Steals and Deals, which is like a brief little infomercial on Fox 25 News in the morning? My point taken. If you guys are visiting here today, my apologies. We're just family being family. This is family time. I don't really apologize. I'm having a good time. So as we move forward, though, in this Romans 12 passage, and I love the book of Romans. I love, Marianne gave me an N.T. Wright book, and the whole book is just Romans 8. It's just so saucy and so good. But the theme continues, because, again, there's metrics all over Scripture of how we can be Christ-like and how we can assess, not for condemnation. The problem is religious structures introduced self-condemnation. They introduced self-deprecation. Even in some traditions, there was literal self-flagellation where monks would walk around and whip themselves as if we can help Jesus with salvation. Like, you can't help them with it. You just receive him and then let him transform you in the order that he sees fit. And he often uses people in your life, whether it's pastors, leaders, teachers, to disciple you so that we can deal with the strongholds of thinking that are in the mind, which are systems of logic based upon lies that we believe to be true. And so we'll see strongholds. As a matter of fact, I was dealing with speaking to an executive in a corporation recently, I believe. I can't remember who I was talking to. And they were talking about conditions in their business, and they were like rebuking this and rebuking that. I said, you can rebuke it, but it's not a charismatic magic trick. You're not really dealing with a demonic structure. You're dealing with a stronghold. There's strongholds in your company right now that are systems of logic based upon lies that believe to be true. And so you can't rebuke that thing. You have to dismantle it brick by brick, and that's hard work. But oftentimes in the prophetic charismatic church, we're just trying to rebuke things and cast things down with our words without getting into the systems of our thought that have created the conditions in our life. Now, there might be, you know, when I was doing my doctoral thesis, they wanted me to include this section on the orphan spirit, and I had to push back. So, because for me, I just don't see orphan spirit in Scripture. Could there be an orphan spirit? Yes, there could be. But from an academic piece that I was writing, I was like, I can't justify this through Scripture. But what I do see is an orphan mentality, which is a system of logic that's based upon lies that we believe to be true. So when we come into Christ and we read that God is a good father, we read that it's his kindness and his goodness that leads us to repentance, and we believe that he's the father of lights, that every good and perfect gift comes from him, but it doesn't penetrate the realm of our soul, and we continue to behave as though we don't have a father. And what do? Orphans hang on to what they have because they're afraid to release it, because they don't know when their hand is ever going to be filled again. That's not necessarily a spirit, but it's a system of thought that you need to dismantle. Because even if it is a spirit and you cast it out and you don't deal with the stronghold, nothing will change in your life until you allow the Lord to bring healing to that, and you co-labor with him to tear down bad structures and to then co-labor with him to build up new structures in the way that you think and operate. Does that make sense? Okay, so yeah, there could be, but it doesn't always start there, and it most often doesn't end there. There aren't a lot of quote-unquote magic tricks in this life. Sometimes God will sovereignly come in and do things, and that's pretty rare, but I will say anecdotally, and this like is not, I can't say this is an empirical truth, but in my observations, for example, people who have suffered under addiction issues, I know people where God came down and immediately released them from addiction, whatever the addiction was, drugs, alcohol, whatever it was. And then I know people, you know, like Craig Thompson, who worked through it over years. The people that worked through it over years generally had a higher level of character to endure hardship than the ones who were delivered in a moment. That's just in my observation. I would love to, I don't even know how you would do some sort of sociological study on that, but I would love to have someone else do that. I don't really want to do it, but I would love to have someone else do it and read about it but it's just in my observation. So, as we move forward in this text in Romans 12, we have three more points. Just in Romans 12:12. I mean, this is such a rich chapter. I mean, Romans is such a rich book. If I did a series on Romans, I don't know how many years we would go, because we're taking one verse and I could honestly do 2 or 3, 4 or 5 weeks on just this one verse. But what are some of the metrics that you can observe in your own life to see, am I the fragrance of Christ right now? Number one, rejoice in hope. And I'll paraphrase the other two points as well. Just to make them stick. Number two, be patient when things are crazy. I'll say it again. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned from my dad is don't ask for patience. Just be patient. Because if you ask for patience, the Lord will put you in situations and scenarios in your life where patience is necessary, or it will expose you. Like me driving. I don't often honk the horn, but I often raise my hand just like that when I drive. I mean, I don't know what it does, but it feels good for a nanosecond and then I feel gross. But I keep doing it. There's a system of logic in my mind that based upon lies that I'm like, I don't know. Somewhere in my logic, I believe this helps. Like if I do this, suddenly their driving habits will change. It's like my papal authority. I don't know. Why do we do these things? I don't know why we do them. Okay. Be patient when things are crazy. Number three, constantly converse with God. And you can be honest, but at the end of the day, again, you got to go, not my will, yours be done. So again, in the ESV, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The Greek here is very interesting because it sort of reverses the way that we look at this. If we read this in the order of the Greek, and I don't do a lot with Greek, I much prefer Hebrew. I think Hebrew is a beautiful language and it's a beautiful culture, but I do look at the Greek when I'm reading the New Testament because it's necessary, and then often then I'll look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to try to understand some of the Hebraic context of what we're reading, if that makes sense. So one cool resource, which is a little weird to read, but it gives you a little bit of an idea of the syntax of language in the New Testament, is Young's literal translation. And Romans 12:12 in the Young's literal translation says this, in the hope, rejoicing. In the tribulation, enduring. In the prayer, persevering. Let me read that for you again. And you might, if you can keep up with me, you can write it down, or you can just look it up online. You can look at Blue Letter Bible or Bible Hub or something like that. In the hope, rejoicing. In the tribulation, enduring. In the prayer, persevering. So let's talk a little bit about this first little section, rejoice in hope. Intrinsic in the word rejoice is the word joy. And joy is both an inward condition and an outward expression. It is. I'm just speaking from a biblical context because somebody might say, well, I'm really joyful. I love this Christmas video. I saw it last year. It was like some church. And I don't know that it happened last year. It probably was like, 20 years ago. But there was a very, very old, very stiff, stodgy pastor. And he was reading a scripture about joy. It was a Christmas video. And they had all the candles and the lights. And some guy, some older guy that was also there got up. And then he tripped across the stage and knocked all of like the candles and the Christmas lights. And like everything came crashing down behind the guy. And you could tell that he was clearly not pleased. Yet he's reading the scripture about joy with zero joy on his face to begin with. And I'm like, what is God trying to do there? Some people have said, well, I'm very joyful, or my faith is private. Biblically, the condition of joy is both internal and expressed. That means you put joy on display. It's not, and as a matter of fact, Jeremy sang about it, joy is not happiness. Happiness is conditional and situational, it's circumstantial. Happiness is kind of lower on the totem pole of God's plan for your life. I know it's not super popular in Western culture or American culture, but when you travel globally and you see suffering firsthand, you meet people who have been persecuted firsthand, you meet people who literally have the stripes of their faith on their back from beatings, then you see the joy that's on their face because it's a condition that's internal and expressed. You understand that happiness is fleeting. Happiness is conditional. Joy is not. And so you can have the joy of the Lord. As a matter of fact, one of the most joyful times in the Lord that I had, it took a couple days, was after they told me I had a tumor on my pancreas and I'm in the hospital. And I just made the decision. I'm in this hospital room. They gave me a nice room. It was a corner room, And I just made a decision. I'm going to call this place sanctuary. I'm going to worship the Lord. Now, part of it, too, was I was ignorant and I didn't realize how sick I was. And maybe part of it was I was just on a lot of drugs, like all kinds of different drugs. I had IV bags and, you know, beeps and boops and all kinds of things going on. But I just made the decision to worship. And there was such an atmosphere of the presence of God in the room that nurses that weren't even assigned to me were coming in just to hang out in the glory. Joy is an internal condition, but it's always expressed as well. That's why the song says joy to the world. It's releasing that which is within you outside of you. And in here, the instruction is to rejoice, which is the expression. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's that old song. I always think of my mom, you know, because she loved the old kind of Maranatha choruses, like in the 70s, like that was sort of the, you know, the devil's music if you went to a stiff church like we did. But eventually we had like chorus services at night, and I like those, you know, because in the morning it was hymns, but at Sunday night, or maybe it was Wednesday night, they start with just Wednesday night, you know, so for like the five people that would show up, we would do the choruses. And my mom was sort of arrhythmic, you know, she loved to sing and clap, but she didn't particularly always sing in key, and I don't think she ever clapped on beat, but she always clapped in circles, you know. And so we would sing Rejoice in the Lord, Rejoice in the Lord always, and she would kind of bob in her own rhythm to the rhythm that was already set. But it was an internal condition of joy that always expressed itself in her way, and she made a joyful noise, and that's good, but she was never going to be a worship leader. What's really cool about this word rejoice is that it's closely tied to the word greeting. There is this relationship in the New Testament church between joy, rejoicing, and greeting, just so that, you know, we always talk about, well, we're on a mission to leave the imprint of the Father's heart on everyone we meet. Look, we're not going to close every deal. It doesn't mean that every person we come in contact with is going to say yes to Jesus, but we can release the firebrand of his love and his goodness and leave the imprint of the Father's heart on someone else. And maybe in that moment, they're going to say, oh my goodness, what is this? I need to know more. Just like when Maybelle put her hand on Tove's belly and said, obey, like it was like the firebrand of the Father's heart. And he was like, what is this? I need this. If she did that to me, like even to this day, I'd be like, what are you doing now, Maybelle? You know, that's what I would be like. But it, you know, in the moment, it's the firebrand of the Spirit. And so sometimes you'll close the deal, but our job is to be a city on a hill that cannot be hit. Our job is to set ourselves on fire so that people will come to watch us burn. That's what Wesley said. And when we do that, I'm telling you, you will reap a harvest because it's harvest time right now. Harvest is happening every single day. If you're not seeing harvest in your life, it's because you're not swinging the sickle. I'm just saying, like, let's just be honest. If you're not seeing a harvest right now, it's because you're not opening your mouth. It's because, and it's the simple things, because there are hurting people all around you. We have 110,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this house, and every empty seat represents a life that is dying to a Christless eternity. That's reality. I say that with joy. I mean, not because of that, but I'm just saying, look, so there are metrics. Be honest, it's not condemnation, but it is correction. Some of us need a course correction. Some of us have gotten off base. We've gotten into things. We've gotten into thoughts, theologies, whatever the case may be. And we realize that we have been feeding ourselves, but we've not been seeing a harvest where we could feed others. That's part of the metric of what do you smell like? When you smell fragrant, you will attract attention. And not all the attention is great, but you will attract attention. So this word for rejoice, it literally in other places in the New Testament is translated greetings. I love that. It's like greetings. It's like our greeters. We have them on the front door. Just imprint people with the Father's heart so that when people walk in, they feel the joy. We are rejoicing over you when you walk in the door. That's what greetings are in the kingdom. And you know, I read through a bunch of primary resources just on this word joy and rejoice. And my favorite one is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's not for everybody, but I like it. And it said this, but this hope is not a consoling dream of the imagination which causes us to forget our present troubles. Can you be joyful in the midst of your present troubles? The actual definition or the actual empirical answer is yes. Now, what we choose to do in those moments is on us, but biblically, spiritually, as kingdom people, we have the capacity to be joyful in the midst of our present troubles. And you know, and I know that some traditions in the charismatic community was like, well, I just don't receive that report, brother. Look, we don't have to deny that something's there. As a matter of fact, we can identify that we are facing trouble, and it takes more faith to overcome it than to pretend like it doesn't exist. It's like the little kids, like when you're playing hide and seek, and what they do, they sit in the middle of the floor and they cover their eyes because they think, now you can't see me. Sometimes some of our faith traditions, that's what we do. It's like, you know, like, for example, my spiritual father, my initial spiritual father, you know, he came out of like a really like kind of a legalistic, some of it was rooted in John G. Lake teachings. And so when he was younger, didn't believe that anybody should go to doctors until his son was 11 years old and broke his arm. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and the arm just didn't fix. And so finally they went to the, I remember this because I was friends with the son, and finally they went to the doctor and it began to reshape the way that he thought. I mean, Luke wrote Acts, he's a doctor. I think doctors are probably okay, Dr. Brown, which is funny. You know, Dr. Brown, I just call him, I don't know, I never called you Dr. Brown. It's funny because when I needed my spinal surgery, I was like consulting him, like, and he set the whole thing. He directed me to the doctors and the great place. It was a fantastic experience. And then he had to have the same surgery, and now he's consulting me. I'm like, wait, but you're the doctor. And he called me like 5 times with the same question. Like, do I really need this? Or this? I don't know. You're the doctor. I don't know. Get it done. It'll be great. You'll feel awesome. And if not, it's an awesome nap. It's great. I mean, I woke up, they're like, we gave you ketamine. I was like, I can tell, you know? It's great. Okay. So this hope is not a consoling dream of the imagination which causes us to forget our present troubles. It means you can face your troubles, you can identify your troubles, and when it comes to infirmity, look, you can recognize that something's on it, just don't take possession of it. That's it. Yeah. That's the posture we want to take. We don't, look, I struggle a little bit, and if this is you, like, I don't know who you are, like, I'm not trying to, but I struggle a little bit when someone tells me 20 years, when they first introduce themselves to me 20 years down the line and they say, I'm a cancer survivor. I'm like, oh, when did you have cancer? 20 years ago. Then why are you still identifying with the infirmity that afflicted you? Or someone says, well, I have this. A big one is, it's my anxiety. Oh, I have depression. It's my depression. No, it's on you, but it's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. Because I've lived it. Look, guys, I've lived with that. I've lived with, you know, this clinical anxiety or whatever, you know, biochemical things that were happening in my body. And Debbie would be like, well, why are you? I said, I don't know. I'm not really. I don't feel that way, but my body is telling me that I'm this way. And so I would say, this is on me, but it doesn't belong to me. You know, when I was sick in 2007 and they told me what I had, I said, okay, this thing is on me, but it doesn't belong to me. As a matter of fact, you know, when I got home, you know, I had a couple different conditions going on. And so I went onto the internet. And by the way, the internet was really slow back then. You know, it took you 5 minutes just to log on. Like, some of y'all don't even know what that's like. It's like, I would do the noises, but I can't do the noises, you know. I'll practice that sometime. But, and so I went and I found a forum, like a support group for those who had my condition. Cause I was like, I need to understand more. So I started filling it all out. And I remember the Holy Spirit dropped on me like a ton of bricks and said, no, this is not your identity. This is not who you are. There's something on you, but it does not belong to you. Your identity is in me, and keep your face focused on me and I will work out the rest. And he did. Here I am. Hope in God, it embraces. What does it embrace? Positive expectation of the future. Hope in God embraces trust. There is a relationship between hope and patience or endurance or perseverance. Hope embraces patience and waiting for the fulfillment. Sometimes every time I say the word patience, I go, because I know I'm not always patient. In the first covenant text, they waited in hope for hope.
That's right.
In the New Covenant text, we have hope. We have the hope for which they waited. And so we kind of have the upper hand because we have this hope now. And we have the hope of what is now, but also with the expectation of what is not yet. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. That was number one? That was number one. Number two, be patient when things are crazy. How many people have crazy lives right now? Raise your hand. How many of you are lying right now or just too lazy to raise your hand? We'll back you up to, you know, be zealous. Do not be slothful in zeal. In most church today, like, what does that look like? Just means you raise your hand. And then they look at you, that's the zealot. Oh, those are the tree people, and people that raise their hand and worship. You know, there's like that one lady. Here, we're a little crazier. But I have a feeling we're going to get crazier still. Watch out. Be patient when things are crazy. What is this word? And it depends on the translation that you read. It'll say patience, or it'll say endurance. There's such a depth to this word in the Greek. And I love it. I absolutely love this. And it's another word where I read the whole section, the long section in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And I read some other resources as well. But it's so exhaustive in that if you were to get that resource like in book form, it would fill up a whole bookshelf on your wall. There's so many volumes. I have it on my computer. It makes life easier. Right click, boom, it's there. Okay, be patient when things are crazy. What does patience or endurance here mean? It means to stay, to stand still, as to await hostile attack and stand firm against them. What is this kind of awaken in your mind as you think about the entirety of the text? Be still and know that I am God. Those who wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength as wings, like on the wings of eagles. I've said this a few times. Why, when he says he will renew your strength, that presupposes that you spent it. There's a lot of people in church today, not this church, because you guys are all awesome. I'm just talking about the big C church. There's a lot of people in the big C church today that are waiting for God to renew a strength that they never spent. The word says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And people are sitting there waiting for their strength to be renewed. And he's like, but you haven't spent any. So why are you waiting on me to renew something, renew a currency that you have not paid with? But that's not all. There's more. It means to hold out, hold fast, stand fast, steadfast. One word, steadfast. Endure with expectant hope. There's a relationship between all of these things that Paul is trying to teach to the church in Rome. There was a Lutheran theologian, I forget his name right now, but he wrote this: the brave must summon from within the power of resistance. And actually, I think he might have been citing someone. I think he might have been citing either Socrates or Plato, because he was dealing with the traditional Greek. This is what I love about the Greek, and what I love about this resource is that it will give you the definitions of what the word meant on the street. And then that from that, we can extrapolate what the Christianese was. And so I kind of chuckle sometimes because there's a lot of people that are like, we need to do away with Christianese. And I understand the sentiment, but the reality is the entire New Testament is written in Christianese. It's called Koine Greek. It was not the classical Greek of the day. It was the church in their private little, you know, spiritual club took the language and began to create meanings that made sense to them. Every culture does that. Every culture does that. It's not a bad thing. It might be a weird thing. It's a weird thing for people that are not outside the club. Like I've had a few hobbies over the years. And when you get into that hobby, it's like the people that really are like hardcore into that hobby, they have their own vernacular. They have their own ways of speaking. You have to learn the language of the culture to kind of be a part of that. It's okay to have some things that we say that only make sense in church. Like speaking in tongues is one of those. So the brave must summon from within the power of resistance. Look, being brave or being courageous doesn't mean that you are absent of fear. It just means that you will maintain your purpose in the midst of it until fear dissipates and confidence in Him reigns. Does that make sense? What does this word patient or endurance mean? It also means unbreakable, unshakable patient endurance. So we pull all of this together, and what is Paul teaching us here? He's saying that patience, endurance, steadfastness assumes a time to come that will be more favorable than the current condition. So biblical hope, and I've said this before, and many of you have probably heard this, biblical hope is not a hope like we have in the English, where like if you go buy a lottery ticket, you hope that you will win, but you know you probably won't. Or in this case, we hope that the Patriots win a game today, but they probably won't. Hey, I still love my team, but I can live in reality. I don't know if being a realist is that great in the kingdom, but nevertheless, I'm just preparing myself for more pain and a nap during the third quarter. That's one thing I like about them not being good anymore, is because I can sleep through the games anymore and just wake up just in time to watch them lose. Just like the 90s. Okay. But biblical hope is an absolute assurance of a favorable outcome. The kingdom will come. His will be done and is being done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're not seeing that in your midst, you need to check your own alignment. That's the reality. What are you aligned with? Are you aligned with biblical principle? It assumes that what the word is true. It assumes that there will be a fullness of time. It assumes that Jesus is coming again and that He will transfigure us into His image. The word says when we see Him, we will be like Him. It assumes that what the word says is true, that a time is coming when we will be in the culture of the kingdom and there will be no more weeping, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more disease, but there will be joy everlasting, love forevermore. And everything that Jesus came to do on the cross through His suffering, what He endured for the joy set before Him, He's already looking at that time. Even as He's hanging on the cross, that's what enabled Him to say on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," because He wasn't looking at the injustice. He was looking at the hope and the joy that was set before Him. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's patience, even when times are crazy. Number three, constantly converse with God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God concerning you. I use this word converse because sometimes when we think of prayer, we think of the things that we say. But when we're in a conversation with someone, we also stop to listen. Most of us. I was in a meeting in another state recently. I was in a series of meetings and they were looking to bring someone else on a leadership team. They wanted me to go meet with them. And we sat for a 3-hour dinner and the person that we were meeting with did 90% of the talking. Which, you know, me as a raging extrovert, I enjoy that so much. And so they asked me what I thought. And I said, well, he didn't ask any questions. You want a leader, you want someone who's going to ask questions. You want someone who's going to listen. And so for me, like, I wouldn't be down for that, to have someone like that on my leadership team, to listen to them talk for 3 hours. In a conversation, this means you talk, but perhaps more importantly, you listen. When things are crazy, when you are in the midst of calamity, sometimes listening is the hardest thing to do. And look, I've been there. When I'm all consternated in Route 9 traffic, I am not listening to the Spirit of God. You can't do both. I can't sit there and be like, and be like, praise you, Jesus. Spirit of revelation, come. That's what I meant to say. you know? We have a choice moment by moment. And, you know, in American culture, silence is difficult sometimes. I was talking, I think it was Manny, Pastor Manny, who we bring in here to speak. You know, they're just a family church down in Brockton, like our sister church. And, you know, and he recently, I believe it was him, that went on a silent retreat, and he was telling me how amazing it was. I got to be honest with you, like, I'm pretty contemplative. Like, I spend a lot of time in solitude, but there's usually at least some sound around me. Like, I'll have, like this morning, I had, you know, worship going on in my ears. Last night before I went to bed, I had worship going on in my ears. A lot of times when I'm writing, I have worship going on in my ears. Sometimes when I'm writing, I have, you know, sports on the TV or something else. But I always have sound to actually go and put myself in a position where there's nothing. That's a little bit of a struggle. Because we live in a condition in society where there's information coming at us all the time. And then we wonder why there's this uptick in depression and anxiety, particularly in teenagers up to 30 years old. Because we're constantly being bombarded by information all of the time. We're constantly comparing ourselves to other people on social media whose lives aren't even real. You know, I knew someone who was, trying to be a social media influencer. I never know how successful they were, but I was talking to their friends and they were saying, none of that is real. Like, everything that you see is staged, and it's usually staged like in a moment, but then they release it over the course of, you know, like days or weeks. So it looks like they have this life that is so full of friends and family and this, but the reality is their life is so busy that this is just a moment in their life and they just stage it out over the course of days and weeks to make it look like they have this full life. But the reality is they're just tired all the time, they're stressed all the time, they're depressed all the time, but they have this image. And then we compare ourselves to an image that is lesser than the one of Christ, and we can't measure up to that. But in scripture it says, if you behold him, you will be like him. When you turn your eyes to him, his nature overtakes your nature and he transforms you from one level of glory to another level of glory. But sometimes, you know, and I think I talked about it last week, I get confused about what I say, and so I repeat myself a lot, maybe here, I don't know. But I was in a leadership meeting a few years ago, and it was after a leadership meeting that Sean Bowles had held, and he had talked about self-care the whole, and I know Sean, and I love him, and, you know, I know there's been all kinds of things. I don't know, and the beautiful thing about New England is we just don't get caught up in a lot of the rumors and things that are going on in churchianity, which is great, but he had done this whole thing. So in this leadership meeting, the whole thing was about self-care. And I just started, it was the same thing about the pet peeve thing. Something wasn't sitting right with me. And so, after 2 days and it got to be my time to speak, I said, look, guys, I see self-care in like American psychology. I see self-care all over the culture and social media, but I don't see it in scripture. Except if you want to engage in self-care, it's called Sabbath. And so many leaders that were talking about self-care don't even Sabbath. They don't even take that time. They don't take that day where the Hasidic principle, it sits soon, where, you know, they believe that in the beginning, God was all in all. And so he had to contract within himself a space in which he could create. When God contracts himself, it creates a space that's dark and formless and void and wild and waste. And so sometimes when we're in a situation where it seems dark and formless and void and wild and waste, we're so busy trying to get out of that space. But what God is saying is, I put you in the midst of that because behold, I'm going to do something new. And you wouldn't even believe it if I told you, but you got to stay in the place where I called you. The voice calls out from the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, not the oasis, not the easy place, not the fun place. So maybe the place that God has put you where it feels hard, it feels dark, it feels without structure, it feels void of purpose. God is about to breathe something new into that spot. And he's going to say, in you, through you, be light once again. That is hope. And this brings us back to the place where, in the midst of impending battle, stand still. And you know, I'm a guy that likes to go and go hard. Like, let's go. But sometimes you gotta, it reminds me, I think it's Gladiator, right? Where the battle is coming, it's either that or Braveheart, it's one of those, and they're just saying, hold, the battle's coming. They got their shields up, they got their weapons up, but they're not advancing. They're letting the enemy come. And I can't imagine the struggle to see the armies coming, the hordes coming. I think even there's a scene even in Lord of the Rings like that, and they're just saying, hold until the enemy comes, and then it's time to go. With us, the battle belongs to the Lord. So we stand firm in Him. And then we watch the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, protrude from our mouth as we speak and declare the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why sometimes I smirk at the enemy. Hold fast. Back to that Lutheran theologian, this is where we close. He wrote this regarding this passage, this verse, this one verse. He said, in hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, enduring, in prayer, persevering. Each of these exercises helps the other. If our hope of glory is so assured that it is a rejoicing hope, we shall find the spirit of endurance and tribulation, natural and easy. But since it is prayer which strengthens the faith that begets hope and lifts it up into an assured and joyful expectancy, and since our patience and tribulation is fed by this, it will be seen that all depends on our perseverance in prayer. Patience, hope, prayer, perseverance. They are inseparable. And perhaps it's more needed now than any other time in this generation. And not just for you, but so that we can raise the standard of the kingdom, that the world can see what's flowing from you. Let's close your eyes. We're going to bow your heads. I want to pray. I want to call ministry team up as well, because I do want to give you the opportunity to receive prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe in this room right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come with your goodness, with your oil, with your love, with your grace, your mercies that are new every morning. And would you give us the courage this day and in the days to come as we step toward 2025 to face the strongholds in our thinking, the protective logic that we fashioned from the pain of our past, the trauma of yesterday, the rejection, the religious structures that lacked the life of the Spirit. Would you give us the courage to face those building blocks in the mind that must come down so that you can rebuild us back into your image. Lord, let the angst of the heart be replaced by the Prince of peace. Holy Spirit, come. I'm not even going to lead us in a prayer this week, but I'm going to say, if you don't know Jesus like this, just say yes to Him right now. some of us who've been doing this for years and even decades, we got to say yes again. So we begin to see we've deviated. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, we began to deviate just a little bit from the target. And now we're so far off. Like, we don't know why our heart doesn't line up. We don't know why we can't experience the joy that we know is within us. God, would you break down the walls of our soul and let the Spirit come forth? We choose to walk by Spirit, to walk by faith, and not be swayed by the difficulty of the circumstances that we see in the day. So I speak healing in this room over bodies, over minds, over souls. And I speak new life rising up from your Spirit. That we collectively would be the fragrance of Christ on the earth. God, I don't want to be known as a church with good music. I don't want to be known as the crazy church or the prophetic church. God, I want to be known as a people who have been with God. Teach us more how to be with you, to be in you, just as you are in us. Jesus, you pray that the glory that the Father gave you would be given to your disciples and those who would hear according to their testimony. That's everyone in this room, God. Pour out your glory. Pour out your glory. Pour out your glory on us. Today, in the days to come, as we choose this time and this season to celebrate the birth, the advent, the incarnation of the Lamb who is slain into the form of a baby. What a crazy plan, God. It's not how I do it. I don't know how I do it. I don't think I do it that way, but I'm so glad you did. And Jesus, I thank you that as you walked, you became the prototype for what's possible when we walk with you. So I say, the Lord bless you, keep you, guard you. Right now, he's causing the light of his face to shine to you and through you. He gives you a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend, and fresh robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living, even in the midst of trouble and craziness. So I speak shalom, 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 in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, who is holy. So be it. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.